I want to do a little communion meditation this morning. So if you do not get an outline, if you raise your hand, Chuck will get one to you. You could jot a couple things down and take it home and look up some of the scriptures during the afternoon. I think I mentioned this before. I'll probably mention it once or twice this morning. If you did not get a copy of 2 Corinthians, these are on a table for you. It's a little journal. The Bible text is on one side of the page. There's note space on the other side. And we'll be studying, starting 2 Corinthians several weeks from now. It is a very emotional, powerful book. Probably one of the most difficult ones that Paul wrote. And I encourage you to get a head start. I find these very, very helpful. And if you don't like this edition, you can order them online in colored copies, large prints, small prints, all kind of things. So these are good, and I encourage you to do that. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says this. Some of you have memorized this. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed." Is that on the screen? Let's read that, okay? Let's stand up and read that one. Okay, come on, you need a little exercise. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. This ought to be the declaration of the church this morning, all right? Amen. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Amen. Please be seated. Last week, and sometimes, I think every week, I get done. I go to the office in the afternoon, and I think, wow, I should have said more. I should have covered this. And you want to redo it again. You can't do that. But last week, I mentioned Professor Carrie Newhoff's recent evaluation of the church. And I went back and I listened to it two more times Monday morning. He is a veteran pastor, led a large church for years up in Canada, and right now he's going around the globe, really, helping churches, coming up with strategies, observing and recording trends, and often coming up with some helpful solutions. We don't like everything he says, and some of my friends out there say, be careful with him. But he said recently, and this grabbed my attention, he said 1% of pastors say that their church is very effective in evangelism. 1% of pastors say that their church is very effective in evangelism. And Kerry came up with the conclusion, you would as well, that evangelism in the United States is on life support, and we need to do something about it. Last week, we also mentioned Pastor Gary Millar's little book, or approach to the Christian life, which he calls the Both And Approach. And when we talk about salvation, we know that it's both and as well. We believe that the Bible is very clear that reaching and saving lost sinners is God's sovereign work, right? What is the great statement in the book of Jonah? What did Jonah say? Salvation is what? Of the Lord. I read again this morning from Colossians that it was God who sovereignly delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What did Jesus Christ say? I've come to do what? Seek and to... And if he didn't do that, none of us would get saved, right? That's one aspect of salvation, all through Scripture. But the other aspect is just as true as well. Reaching, giving people the gospel, seeing people come to Christ is whose responsibility as well? Our responsibility. Our responsibility is both and. And we'll never solve that dilemma. Well, we won't even get to that this morning. That's why we invest in missions at our church. That's why missions is a priority here. That's why there's a lot of things I do around the building to spruce some things up. But often our guys decide, let's invest in missions because that's important. They're both important, and we love our missionaries. And hopefully you'll help the Dave and Terry get back to the field as soon as possible. Kerry goes on to say that 80 to 97% of current church growth is due to transfer growth, not to conversion growth. People switching like a volleyball game. And then he mentions five reasons why he believes evangelism is on life support in the American church. And I'll get to where we're going this morning, okay? I promise you. We'll get to your notes, right? He gives five reasons. I'm going to summarize them here. You can find this online. It takes about 10, 15 minutes to listen to his explanation. He does a better job than I will. But he says, number one, that evangelism is on life support due to culture wars. He says, so often Christians are more into politics, Christian nationalism, and we're very, very critical of other people's views. How many get involved in politics at all? Man, we were having a bad time at the table the other night. Joe was there. We were watching the Donald Trump speech. It was a lot of fun. I admit that, and it's easy to get into that, isn't it? It is. And I get an attitude there. I've got to deal with it. Second, the unsaved world, and we mentioned this last week, the unsaved world continues to reject self-righteous, hypocritical Christianity that lacks kindness, humility, and generosity. We don't want to compromise. We don't want to water down truth, but we're still called to be kind and generous. Number three, third reason, unchurched people feel judged, not accepted or loved by believers. Number four, and this is goes with his statistic, he said many churches have settled for transfer growth rather than conversion growth. And then the fifth, he said church leaders, people involved in church, have given up, just given up on a battle they're losing and settle for, let's just be faithful, let's just be faithful. I mentioned on your notes, there's also the post-COVID indifference. We find many believers, I run into them all the time, many believers have just stopped going to church. They stopped being involved. They don't hate the church. They just lost passion for the mission. And as we this morning prepare to observe the Lord's table, I want to suggest four ways that we can help undo this trend. All right? Because I think this is a necessary, much-needed challenge for all of us as we look through the epistles. Number one, I believe we need, if we're going to make a difference here, you and I need to understand, or rather, maybe a fresh understanding would be better here, we need to understand the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. When Paul started writing to 1 Corinthians, and when we come to study 2 Corinthians, I'm going to show you how 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians is really 4 Corinthians, but that's another topic, Mike. I'll make sure you get the notes, okay? That's another discussion for another day. But Paul says this to a very arrogant church, and a church that believed in anything but the power of the gospel. He had to set it straight. So Paul says, the great apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross is what? It is folly. It is foolishness. It makes no sense to those who are perishing. That's lost people. But to us who are being saved, it is the what? Power of God. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. That's God's way. Jews demand signs. Greek seeks wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And here it is. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then we just read together, I'll read it to you again, from Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, where Paul says, before he gets into that lengthy letter, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. The great theme of Romans, by the way, is 16 and 17, and it takes 16 chapters to explain all the nuances in these two verses. Every now and then, I'll pick up a volume by the late, great Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, and Dr. Jones said of Romans 1, 16 and 17, Jones said, There are no two verses of greater importance in the whole of Scripture than these two verses. And in 1955, he took four Sundays or four sessions to do four lengthy messages on these two verses. What does Paul say? He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's another way of saying what? I'm proud of the gospel. I find my boast in the gospel. Last week we read a stellar, they're all stellar verses. You know, I want to say this is a stellar verse, but this is the one I've looked at. Galatians chapter 6:14, where the church at Galatia were fighting about all kinds of things, inside, outside, Paul's boasting about all kinds of things. Paul said this, Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What's he saying in verse 14? The same thing he's saying in Romans chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would Paul ever say, by the way, why would he ever stop and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Why would he say that? Well, there were some in Rome who were somewhat ashamed, embarrassed by the gospel. And we find later on, as we'll look at 2 Timothy in a moment, there are some Christians who did not even want to be associated with Paul. You know this. The gospel is offensive, is it not? The gospel is offensive because we have something within us that want to work to earn salvation. We want to work to pay off our sin, and most people think they can. Most people are hoping that if they stand before God someday, their good things will outweigh what? Their bad things. We don't like that. We don't like the gospel. The gospel tells us that we are all spiritual failures. All we like sheep have done what?
Gone astray.
The gospel reduces everyone, rich and poor, no matter what ethnicity you're from, to a common level. And the gospel, as Paul already told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reverses all of the world's ideas. Paul says, and we need to grab this, it's the power of God. It is the power of God. It actually is power. And when the gospel is preached, when it is explained, when it is believed, power is released, but often very quietly. The gospel changes people, it changes us, it is supernatural, it is perfected in human weakness, and we know from Isaiah that God's ways are not our ways. And it's a good time right now before we go to the Lord's table to take inventory here and ask ourselves the question, are we eager for the gospel or are we embarrassed by the gospel? When Paul writes to the Romans, he's writing to Christians. And it's easy as a Christian to be embarrassed by something we ought to be eager about. So to understand the power of the gospel to reach and redeem lost sinners, to change lives, and there's a necessity of preaching the gospel to yourselves. That's why the series that Pastor Gary is doing in Sunday school is so important, because he's going back over basic gospel truths that we need to be reminded of for our own selves again and again and again. If we're going to make a difference to the trend, we need to understand the power of the gospel. Second thing, and there's a lot more to unpack there, maybe for another time. I think, number two, we also need to deal with the pull. Deal with the pull. The pull is the constant drift, or the pull to be distracted, or to be ashamed, or to be silent. You know, even in our assembly here, and I'm not pointing the finger because I'm just as bad, probably worse. We can get excited about everything else except the gospel and things of God and things of Christ and things of the Spirit, right?
That's right.
And we can start listing all the things we get excited about, but that would get really convicting, and I don't want to get too convicting, okay? That's a little too much, so we'll keep it up here. Turn with me in your Bible, if you have your Bible, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy was dealing with the pull. Timothy had drifted a bit. And I'm thinking, if Timothy can drift and need to be corrected, how much more do we need? I know I need to. There's a need, and here's a word we will use every now and then. There's the need for rehabituation. It's a spiritual discipline, getting back to first things. Let's look at this a little bit. Let's see where we want to go. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to jump back and forth a little bit. Paul says let's go to verse 6, 7, and 8. For this reason, and by the way, where's Paul when he's writing this? Where is he? He's in the dungeon. And what's next for Paul? He's about to lose his life. Okay, there's no getting out, all right? He's finished his race. He's passing on the baton for ministry to Timothy. Timothy's going to have to deal with a lot of tough things. And he says to Timothy, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind," or self-control. Verse 8, here it is. "Therefore, do not be what?"
Ashamed.
And really, if I could paraphrase this, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Even faithful, godly Timothy had grown ashamed. Why? I don't know. Why? Could be demonic. Maybe due to indwelling sin. Maybe the suffering and being rejected. Does anyone want to be rejected? You don't want to have people speaking ill of you? None of us like that. Maybe he's watching Paul in prison, knowing he's not going to get out, and said, "How in the world can I ever survive without the Apostle Paul?" I don't know the reason, but he was ashamed. The alternative, look at verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you." And I just read, where did I read from? 8. I stopped at verse 8. Let me go to verse, let's see. I'm going to read verse 8 and following. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." I think I want to stop. Oh, to verse 12. "Which now has been manifested through the appearance of our Savior, who abolished death, brought life and immortality through light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." What is Paul saying to Timothy? What's he saying? He says, you know, review and remember the gospel. Timothy knew all this. He knew it inside out. Paul, he heard from Paul. He was taught from a child. You need to review it, remember it. And verse 6, he was told to fan into flame the gift of God. Rekindle it. Take a rake and rake up those embers that are going out. You know the picture. Growing up in Piscataway, New Jersey, years ago, we had no, Chuck, you know, you're in charge of this around here. We had no rules for what you could burn outside, you know. That's why there's so much pollution in the Garden State. But my dad had 3.5 acres, and he would trim the fruit trees in the spring. And when the branches would dry out in the backyard, we had this, you know what I'm talking about? We had this massive fire. It was like, and I'm a little guy back then, it was massive. I'm sure you could see it all the way to New York or someplace else. I don't know, it was big. And it was wonderful. And we always thought my dad was going to burn down all the forests and everything, but it never happened. But you know what? Next day, you'd go out there and it'd be all gone. But as a little guy, I'd go out there, and what would happen if you'd stir up the embers? What could you do? You get that fire cranking again, right? That's why Smokey the Bear says when you leave the campground, pour water on your fire, right? When those embers are still burning, you can stir them up. You can stir them up. Paul says to Timothy, stir it up. Stir it up. And I'll tell you how to do that a little later. Paul says to Timothy, if you want to make a difference, the best thing you can do back then, best thing we can do today, is to recapture your passion for the gospel. Recapture your passion for the gospel, because passion can be contagious. My wife and I like to listen to a lot of good Christian music, and right now we're listening to some amazing good stuff. Oh, it's great stuff. But I grew up listening to Andre Crouch. Remember Andre Crouch? He is one of the godfathers of contemporary Christian music, and he sang this song that's so applicable here. He sang the song, Andre Crouch and the Disciples, Take Me Back, Take Me Back. Take me back to the place where I first believed. Give me that passion. Give me that passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we need to deal with the pull. No one is exempt from drifting. No one is exempt from drifting. Well, how do we do that? I'm just going to mention a couple things here. If you're going to deal with the pull, there's flat out, there are certain things and people we need to avoid. There are certain things and people we need to avoid, and there are certain people to get around, because passion can produce passion. It just helps us. That's why meeting together with the saints is so important. Well, we need to deal with the pull. We need to understand the power of the gospel, and I'm going to take a little turn here. Third thing I want to mention, if we're going to make a difference here, we need to develop your plan. You need to develop your plan for making a difference. And several things come under here. I'll mention a few things. Number one, if we're going to make a difference, we need to work on gospel clarity. We need to work on gospel clarity. Brian mentioned this to me this morning, and he's so right. You know, there's a lot of people talking about the gospel out there. They have no clue what the gospel is. They're talking about God, but they're not talking about the gospel. And every now and then you'll hear someone out there say, well, I believe in God. Well, that's nice. The demons believe and shudder, okay? But that's not gospel, okay? You need to have a clarity for the gospel. And if Satan is doing one thing and doing a good job today, he's just promoting a lot of confusion when it comes to gospel confusion, okay? We need to work on gospel clarity. And that's why, a plug for Sunday school, what Pastor Gary is teaching is so important, because it clarifies, it sharpens in our thinking what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't, all right? You develop a plan, because it is possible, if we're not clear on the gospel, not to offend anyone and just keep quiet. If we're going to develop a plan, we need to be killing pettiness in our life. Sometimes we're so petty about things. We need to devalue preference, and we need to stick to God's plan of the church meeting for edification and scattering for evangelism. We need to develop a plan that reminds us, I think, continually, that your life is brief and the end is coming way too soon. That's why I encourage you, if you did not watch that service on Friday afternoon, to go back and maybe break it up as a long service. Go watch that very sobering service. And a lot of people there had no clue about the gospel, and hopefully they heard, their ears were open and they heard it. So here's a challenge for you. I want to give you three questions to ask yourself. Okay, just three questions. Three questions. Number one, ask yourself the question, how can you use your words to make a difference for the gospel? How can you use your words to make a difference for the gospel? My speech. And that doesn't mean just stopping everybody in Weiss and giving them a presentation, but how can I use my words? How can I use words? Second question to ask yourself, typically, where do your thoughts go when you have a conversation with someone, even here? Where do your thoughts go when you have a conversation with someone, even here? And as we said before, it's easy to talk about everything else except spiritual things. And then thirdly, what would it take? Ask yourself, what would it take to become more intentional about talking about God here in the church? Here in the church. What do we talk about church? We talk about sports. I don't. I talk about symbols. We talk about politics. We talk about, what else we talk about? The weather. Oh, the weather, man. That's a big one. That's a big one. It goes on and on and on and on. But what would it take to become intentional about speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs? That's not just a service here. That is a way of life, right? Start slowly. Let's begin today. We'll come back and do a little evaluating on that. One more this morning. We're to understand the power of the gospel, deal with the drift, make a plan. And I want to go back to Romans. We started from Romans chapter 1 this morning. Worship the person. Worship the person. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, Paul says, "For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." Bottom line, and we could spend time talking about that phrase, but bottom line, the Lord Jesus is the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel and all that it has to do with him. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel says, "She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus." Why? He will save his people from what? From their sins. The Lord Jesus is the gospel. I remember one of the great, great privileges we had in going to school in Philadelphia. And I didn't know this when we started college there. One of the great blessings there was to, on Sunday evenings, go and sit under the pulpit ministry of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, who was then the pastor of the great 10th Presbyterian Church. I never heard of him before. Someone told me he was a great Bible teacher. Where I came from and Paul came from in Southern New Jersey, all the Presbyterians were liberal. I mean, if you were a Presbyterian, you were probably a woman pastor or something like that. So, and I know there's godly good guys around all over the place. I met them at Harvey Cedars. But where I grew up, like, you know, it was no good. My grandmother went to one of those churches. I thought they're all bad. So when I got down to 10th Presbyterian Church, I couldn't believe it. There was a man of God in a gigantic pulpit. He wore a suit. He didn't have a collar on. No notes. He just put his hands in his pocket. And just what a Bible teacher. What a Bible teacher. He had this voice. It sounded like his mouth was full of rocks. He just had that gravelly voice we all tried to imitate after a while. And so one day they invited Dr. Boyce down to the college to give a lecture to our guys on how to develop illustrations. It's kind of funny because they were teaching us in this one class, you have to write poems and stories on 3x5 cards, remember that, and have this file system. And so everybody was cutting up our daily bread and sticking all those stories in their file. And and so we were told to go buy one of those file drawers and all that kind of stuff, and we were doing that. And then they brought Dr. Boyce into class to lecture on, you know, that kind of a thing. And someone said, "Hey, Dr. Boyce, what kind of file do you have for illustrations?" You know what he said? "That's a waste of time." We're like, "Yeah, that's great." So we love that. We love that. I think we dumped our file after that. You know, who cares? Anyhow, I remember asking him in the hallway. He was leaving, and we really respected this man of God. I said, "Dr. Boyce," and some of our guys, we were arguing about the terms of the gospel. What is the gospel? We asked, "What is the gospel?" And we wanted a one-liner. We just wanted a one-liner, you know? And Dr. Boyce said something I'll never forget. He said, "The gospel is all the scriptures. It's all the New Testament. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, and we felt bad after this, he said, "I'm not going to give you a one-liner. I'm not going to give you a simplistic. I mean, we can, but the gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ." I thought that was good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul has to say this to Timothy. And if he has to say it to Timothy, he has to say it to us. He says to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead." That's the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, everything he did, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Worship the person. Worship the person. And that takes, as I said before, rehabilitation, making a difference, but it can be accomplished. You know, there's some crazy things going on today globally, right? I mean, if you listen to what's going on out there with the way the government leaders are coming around and all the technology that's coming up right now, we might be living in the end of the last days. We have no idea. I mean, the stage is set. Bible teachers used to read Revelation years ago, and they had no idea how it would actually work out. But today, you know, so much of that makes sense because everything seems to be in place. Right, even this week, they're calling for a world leader who's going to make peace. And they're not talking about our president. They're talking about somebody else who's going to come and unify the world. And wow, that's like right now, right today, they're talking about that. So we might be the end. So we need to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, Work for the Lord Jesus Christ. As C.C. Winans sing, in a little while he'll be back. We need to work. We need to wait. We need to be busy. We need to understand the power of the gospel, not us. We need to deal with the pull. We need to develop a plan. And in the meanwhile, worship the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Let's bow in prayer. Today, while you have life, breath, and mobility, make a difference. Make a difference. I know most of you here. I know I've heard most of your testimony. I assume most of you have no Christ as your Savior. It's time to be realistic about life. Last Sunday, after the service, after lunch, I went over to see Wayne in York Hospital. And it's the first time, they just started this on last Sunday, I believe. First time I had to walk through metal detectors to get in the hospital. I had to empty everything in my pockets. And there was an armed guard at the metal detectors. And that just reminds me of life is fragile. Life is very, very, very fragile, even around York County. Father, give us a sense of urgency. Give us a sense of mission, all of us here, that we would take this life you've given us to heart, knowing that we would have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day and to give an account for what we did for him while in the body. And Father, we want to hear, well done. May we take your word to heart while we have opportunity to do so, in Jesus' name, amen.